verses 4 and 5, but we're going to start with verse number 1 and read down through verse number 5. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for the blessing it is that we can gather together this morning. Thank you, Father, for all the mothers that we have here this morning. Lord, thank you for, Lord, the dedication that they have to their children. And Father, I pray that you would bless them. I pray that you would encourage them. Father, as they labor and maybe see at times it seems that the devil gets the victory, Father, I pray that you would just keep them faithful. Father, they would continue to stay in your word and follow your word. That, Father, you would encourage them as they see the fruit of their labors. And Father, I just ask that you would bless those that are the mothers in here that are expecting, that you would continue to watch over them, continue to bless their health, bless the baby's health. And Father, may we see all of them come into this world healthy, and we just rejoice in your goodness and in that. And we just ask that you would be with all of our children here, Father, that they would be raised to follow you. And Father, they would serve you all the days of their life. And Father, you would use them mightily in this world that we live in. Father, a world that, as we look around, it sure seems that Christ would be coming back soon. But Father, we know that the world has seen many periods of great darkness. And Father, you've raised up your children to bring light. And Father, to see souls saved and see revival. And Father, we pray that you would use us, Lord, in that way. Father, you'd use the children here in that way. Fathers, that they truly would be the hope of the coming generation. Father, you'd use them mightily for the spreading of your word, the spreading of the gospel around the world. Father, we'll thank you for what you'll do. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, as we look at verses 4 and 5, we're going to look at some essentials for fruitful ministry. Some essentials for fruitful ministry that we see here in verse number 4 and 5. I love how it starts off, "So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia." A great statement that's made concerning Paul and Barnabas as they start off on this missionary journey. Again, not starting off in their ministry for the Lord. They had been serving the Lord for years prior to this in different capacities, different areas. And God had been working in their lives and molding them for this time. And we saw last week as the agency of the Great Commission that God uses churches to spread forth his gospel. He's commissioned churches to preach the gospel to the whole world. And we see that here in our text. And we see, first of all, the direction of the Holy Spirit and how essential that is for a fruitful ministry. The direction of the Holy Spirit. And it says there in verse number 4, they were sent forth by the Holy Ghost. And when we just saw verse number 3, it says, "So they, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." Talking about the church there at Antioch, that church sent them away. And what a blessing it is when we consider when a church is under the authority of God and is serving God, and they are following the word of God and following the leadership of the Holy Spirit. When they send men out on a mission, the Holy Ghost is sending them. And that truly is a powerful truth that we see in God's word, that they are on a mission. They are on a mission for their church, the church at Antioch, but they're commissioned by the Lord himself, and the Lord is sending them, the Holy Ghost is sending them. We consider the organization the Lord used again to send out these first missionaries. Just think about last week, they're in verse number 3, and they, which is talking about the church at Antioch, and they, when they had fasted and prayed, laid their hands on them and sent them away. So when one of the Lord's churches sets aside a man for a work, the Lord recognizes it and places his approval there. And when a church sends someone, they can go knowing that the Lord is sending them. And this statement also carries with it a direction from the Lord. The Lord does not speak to us directly today in an audible voice, but we can have just as much of assurance today that the Lord is directing us, that the Lord is leading us as the church of Antioch had. We have just as much of an assurance today. In 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 10, it speaks about that charity never faileth, but where there are prophecies, they shall fail, whether it be tongues, they shall cease, whether there be knowledge, it shall pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. We consider prophecies and tongues and the word of knowledge and different means that God used to speak to his prophets, speak to his men, speak to his churches here in the early days, prior to when the word of God was completed. All those were in part. They were partial. But when that which is perfect is come, which is was speaking of the word of God, when that which is perfect has come, when the word is the completed word of God, then that those things which were in part would be done away. All those other forms of revelation that God used, God didn't need them anymore because he had given us the completed word of God. And so we can trust as we open up the word of God and we study the word of God that we have all that God wants us to have. We don't need to search for anything else. We don't need to search for anything outside of the word of God to get his direction, to find his will. If you look over to Colossians 1, look at this prayer that Paul prayed for the church there at Colossus. And it really is an amazing prayer, and we wonder, why would Paul pray something that was not objectively possible? And in Colossians 1, verse 9, Paul is talking about his prayer life concerning that church. Colossians 1 and verse number 9. He said, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." You look at the superlative language there, filled with the knowledge, all pleasing, every good work. Why was Paul praying for these things if those things weren't possible? You know, it is possible for you to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. For you to be filled with all wisdom and spiritual understanding. It's possible for you to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. It's possible for you to be fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. It's possible for that to happen, and that happens because of the word of God, that happens because of the source that God's given to us for this wisdom, the source of this direction. Where are we, when we consider getting direction from the Lord, where are we not to look for direction? What should we not base our decisions on for God's guidance? And some of these I'm going to say this morning, you'd be like, what do you mean about I shouldn't base my decisions on that. Just wait until the end, okay? Just wait and listen as we go through these. But the first one, you'll be shocked that I would say this. But what should we not base our decisions on for God's guidance? What should we not look at as a source of a direction? The first one is going to be prayer. So what do you mean? What are you talking about, Pastor? Listen, prayer is us speaking to God. When you're speaking to God, when you're praying to God, he does not talk back to you. Now, he does speak to us. We're going to get to this, okay? But when we're praying to God, we are praising Him. We are worshiping Him. We are speaking to Him concerning the needs that we have, our thanksgiving, for direction. But as we're in prayer, we don't sit there expecting God to speak to us audibly or through some other means that we'll look at here in just a bit, outside of His Word. We don't expect Him to speak to us and say, listen, this is what you need to do. You want direction, you want the red car, the blue car, you need to buy the blue car. You want this job or that job, neither one of those jobs is any good, you need to keep waiting for another job. Okay, He's not going to speak to us in that way. Ought we to pray? Ought we to pray for direction? We ought to pray for direction. But it's not in prayer that God gives us direction. What about the advice of others? Ought we not to seek counsel? We ought to seek counsel. But God will not speak to someone else to tell you what you need to do without also dealing with your heart about that. Counsel from others is wonderful, so we have a better understanding of what God's Word says and how we can apply it to our lives, how we can apply it to a situation. But listen, if God's not dealing with your heart, if God's not directing you, you can have lots of people come up to you and say, listen, I know what God's will is for your life. This is what you need to be doing. Listen, I know the perfect person that you need to marry. I know just the guy that you need to meet. I know just the girl that you need to meet. Listen, that's not the Holy Spirit speaking to you. Okay, that's advice from others. Can God use the advice of others to direct you in His Word and give you understanding in His Word? He can. What about circumstances? I mean, there's certainly factors in decision making, but they are not the source of guidance. Think back to Joshua. When we were going through the book of Joshua, in Joshua 9, verses 3 through 15, we have the inhabitants of Gibeon hearing about Joshua and the conquest of the children of Israel, and they were fearful. They knew that if they did nothing, they're going to be destroyed. So they sent ambassadors to Joshua. They put on old clothes, had old wine bottles, got old sacks of food on their asses and bound those up and put old moldy bread in there and old shoes on their feet. And they went there, and Joshua and the men saw them all dirty, saw the old clothes, saw the old bread, saw the old wine, looked at all these circumstances and said, well, surely what they're saying must be right. They come from a far country, and they want to make a league with us. And they looked at all those things, and they got their direction from that instead of seeking God's direction. We think about Gideon. Gideon putting out his fleece. What was he wanting? He was wanting circumstances to show him what God's will was. But when he did that, Gideon already knew what God's will was. Because God already said, do this. I mean, in Judges 6, verse 14, the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? God said that to him. Verse number 36 of that same chapter, Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save me, save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, then I'm going to put this fleece out. What do you mean if? I just told you what my will was. Now, God did use that in his life. But he didn't need that. He already knew what God's will was. God already told him what his will was. He already received a sign, which was still not good enough for him. In Judges 6, verse 14, the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. That's so clear. And yet, that wasn't good. Our source of guidance is not just our reasoning, because our reasoning can be defective because of sin. The Israelites sinned because their reasoning told them that the circumstances, the old bread, the old wine, the old shoes on the feet, that surely that proved what the story that the Gibeonites were saying, it must be right. But their reasoning was wrong. So our reasoning can be faulty. Sometimes we base things on peace. Well, if God gives me peace, then that's my source of guidance. I really have peace on the matter. We go to Colossians 3, verse 15, and we misapply that, which is Colossians 3, verse 15 says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. But Paul is there talking about peace within a church body, that peace ought to rule in how we do things as a church body. And because we're one body, we're called in one body, you know, will a particular action promote peace in the church? Will facilitate us being one body? That's what Paul is saying there. Consider, did Moses, did he already always have peace when he knew what God's will was? He didn't have peace. When he knew God, did Gideon have peace? Oh, thou mighty man of valor, go, I'm sending you, and you're going to deliver Israel. Did he have nighttime and heard that dream against circumstances? But peace, there's times that we can have peace. Joshua and the children of Israel had peace about the Gibeonites because of those circumstances. So peace itself is not a source of guidance. Peace can be a result of a seared conscience. We can have peace because of our conscience is seared and is not telling you, listen, you're about to do something you ought not to be doing. Feelings, our feelings. We sensing God's promptings. We're feeling led to do something. Are all those feelings from God? Are they from our flesh? Are they from ourselves? Are they from others? So where do we seek guidance from? Now, all these other things God can use, but it's all based upon the Word of God. We get our source of guidance from the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It's by the Word of God. Can there be circumstances that God can use? Yes. Can there be peace? Yes. But if it's not, if we don't go to the Word of God and say, God, is this truly your will? Is this what I need to be doing? And we find principles in God's Word that can be applied to that situation. We understand, yes, this, I am not violating Scripture by making this choice, by going this direction, and it sure seems like everything's lining up. This might be what God wants me. This is what God wants me to do. I'm not violating Scripture. Everything's lining up. But there's all kinds of things that could line up. We go to the Word of God. We say, boy, it sure seems like it's violating this principle here. Well, if I take this job, I've got to work every Sunday. I won't be in God's house for years. I knew one man that was his work history was not very good. He always wanted to see, like, nothing was good enough. He wasn't going to get a job that wasn't paying him, you know, $100,000 a year. Then he just wasn't going to get a job. So he worked for himself, making hardly anything a year. And then God was leading him to become a long-haul truck driver. He was going to be gone from his family for, just in training for it, was going to be over a year that he was going to be away from his three young children and his wife. And we're thinking, well, do you think that's really God's will for you? Sure, you can make some money doing that, but do you really think that that's God's will for you? When you have these three young kids at home that need their father, wouldn't that be better for you to go to McDonald's and get a job? And maybe a job at Wendy's after that, if both those can't, you know, to do some other things rather than leave your family? And so we can violate principles of God's word when everything else just seems to be so wonderful, so great. The Bible says that He's given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, but it's through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. We get the knowledge of Him through the Word of God. Jesus said in John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. Peter spoke of his time on the Mount of Transfiguration there in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 19, and of him being there on the Mount of Transfiguration, seeing Christ transfigured, seeing Elijah, seeing Moses there talking with Christ about the coming crucifixion and the days ahead, and hearing the voice of God, literally hearing God's voice from heaven, being there, but still saying we have a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto you do well that you take heed unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day star arise and shine in your hearts. We have the word of God, and we better take heed of that more than to circumstances in our life. We need the word of God. That is the source of our direction. We need to be in the God's word, seeking his direction. Ought you to seek counsel? Seek counsel. But if it doesn't line up with God's word, reject it. What about circumstances? Well, listen, if they don't line up with God's word, reject it. What about open doors? Listen, the devil can open doors. If it doesn't line up with God's word, reject it. Skip the open door. Look for a window. Break a hole through the wall. If that's what maybe God wants you to say, don't, no, you're not going through that door. See this wall right here? Yeah, you're going to take some time, but you're going to work and get through that wall. That's how you're getting where I want you to be. But follow God's word. We, the certainty of his word is sure in our life. God gave us his word so that we can have a sure source of guidance to turn to. The psalmist understood this, the connection between God's word and God's guidance. As you read through Psalm 119, boy, it's so clear. He understood the connection there. Just a couple of the many verses out of that psalm, Psalm 119, verse number 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and thou shalt keep it unto the end. The way of thy statutes. What's that talking about? The statutes are referring to God's word. There's a way connected to God's word. He says, teach me. Well, that is. In verse number 59, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. Meaning that he was on his own way, doing his own thing. Doesn't mean that he just kept on his way, but just started walking like a duck. Okay, means that he turned off from his ways and started turning into the ways of God's testimonies. In verse number 101, I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. So he knew, understood, if he was going to keep God's word, then there were paths that he could walk in, and there were paths that he could not walk in. There are ways that he had to reject if he was going to keep God's word. In verse number 104, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So God's word gives us the light, gives us direction, the certainty of it. You can never go wrong by believing God's word and trusting in God's word. So what kind of guidance does God give us from his word? Sometimes it's just not kill. Pretty clear. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Pretty clear. There's verses like that that tell us very clearly, do this, don't do that. But there's indirect guidance. There's principles that apply to life. Romans 14, verse 23, he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If you're in doubt about something, then don't do it. Figure out whether or not it's right, but don't step out and be doing things when you don't know for sure whether you ought to be doing it. If you're not sure you ought to be doing it, then you better wait and figure it out. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. If it's not the best, well, maybe you ought not to do it. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. The next part of that verse says, all things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. If I can't control it, then maybe I ought not to do it. If I get involved in this and it's going to be controlling me and I have no say in the matter, I can't control what it's doing, then maybe I ought not to be doing it at all. If it doesn't edify, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Well, if it doesn't edify, maybe I ought not to do it. Maybe I ought not to say certain things or sing certain things or do certain things while brother so-and-so is here or sister so-and-so is around, because though there's nothing wrong with it, I don't want to offend him, and maybe because of his background or her background that they might be offended by this, and though there's nothing wrong with it, I don't want to offend them, so I'm not going to do it because I don't want it to be offensive. So there's lots of guidance like that in the Bible that's more indirect. But as we look through the scriptures, we can see how it applies to our life. So how important it is. We want to have fruitful ministry. If you want to have fruitful ministry in your life, you need the direction of the Holy Spirit. He's going to give that to you through the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The guidance is there. So often, though, we're just too lazy to look for. So we'd rather trust circumstances. We'd rather trust counsel. We'd rather trust what others say, because it's just too hard for me to look in the Bible and figure it out. So often we're just too lazy. Listen, we can't be lazy in the Christian life. You want God's guidance? Ask Him for guidance and say, God, where do I turn? Lord, I don't even know where to start. Lord, I'm just going to start in Romans 1, and I'm just going to keep reading. And Lord, if you direct my, just help me go to the right passage. But get in God's Word and see how it applies in your life. How important it is that we have the direction of the Holy Spirit. And we also see in verse number 5, another essential for a fruitful ministry is the declaration of the Word of God. It says that when they were at Salamis, they preached the Word of God. The primacy of preaching is seen throughout the Scriptures. The absolute necessity that there is for the preaching, the proclamation of the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians 1, verses 17 and 18, Paul says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Listen, if baptism was so important, if baptism was going to save people, if people need to be baptized in order for their sins to be washed away, why would not Christ have sent him to baptize? He didn't send him to baptize, he sent him to preach the gospel. People need to hear the gospel before they ever need to be baptized. Is baptism important? It is important as a matter of obedience to the believer. But you can live this life and never be baptized, like the thief on the cross, and still be with Christ in paradise. It is important. But Paul says, Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Paul charged Timothy. He said, preach the word. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. He told Titus to preach the word. In Titus 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. He said, God manifests his word through preaching. If the ministry of a church is not centered on the Word of God, if it doesn't revolve around the Word of God, as we encourage one another, as we minister to one another, as we help one another, listen, we're just going to be spinning our wheels. If the music ministry isn't built upon the Word of God, if the songs that are sung are not scriptural songs, we're just working up the flesh. Everything needs to be done upon the Word of God. Churches which minimize the preaching of the Word of God, they magnify other things, magnify charismatic experiences, or magnify the concert type feeling. You're in a concert, or you're in a dance hall. Listen, when they minimize the Word of God, they're fooling themselves. They're fooling themselves. The Holy Spirit is not at work where the Word of God is not preached. There is power in the preaching of the Word of God. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And we need to trust it. We need to proclaim it. And we need to use it as we go out into the world and we're sharing our faith with the lost. We need to use the Word of God. So the proclamation of the Word of God, the declaration of the Word of God, how essential it is for fruitful ministry. And then thirdly, verse number 5, the diligence of the people of God. We here have just a short statement at the end of that verse. They also had John to their minister. That word minister is from a word meaning an under oarsman. If you think about the Roman galley ships and sticking out of the sides of the ships, you had the oars out there. and the oars moving and pushing the ship. Well, how those oars move? They didn't have an engine down there. They had men down there, usually slaves. What were they called? They were the under oarsmen. They were just under the deck, down there in the bottom of the deck. What were they doing? They were serving the ship. They were making sure that the ship could get from point A to point B. If you've ever watched Ben-Hur, and Ben-Hur's on the ship, and the master of the ship is saying, you're here, you're alive just to serve the ship. That's the only reason you're here, is to serve the ship. That's what this term here, to describe John. What was it? He wasn't on the same par, so to speak, as Paul and Barnabas. He wasn't out there preaching the gospel. Maybe he wasn't even preaching at all in his life at all at this time. What was he doing? He was just there in a place of service. He was there to help them. He was there just to attend to their needs, it would seem. It was a place of service that he was in. But what a demand there is in the Lord's churches for people to have that kind of a mindset. Lord, I may not be doing what others can do, but God, I can do something. And Lord, I'm here to serve. We need more John Marks in churches doing things that they can do. Maybe they can't do everything, but they can do some things. I like what Jesus said of the woman that came and anointed his feet, and they were complaining, well, this could have been sold for 300 pence and given to the poor. But he said, let her alone. She hath done what she could. We need people that can just do what they can and don't focus on those things that they can't do necessarily, but just do what they can. Be a servant. We need more people that are deacons, that do the work of a deacon without having to be given the title of a deacon. Okay, we need people that will be servants. Every church needs more like that. I love what in 2 Kings 3, in verse number 11, Jehoshaphat was seeking for a prophet of the Lord that would tell them what they ought to do. And he says, is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. What was that? What kind of a position was that? It was a place of service. There was a time after Elijah anointed him to be his successor. There was a time that he was just following Elijah around. What was he doing? Performing miracles? No. What was he doing? Probably cooking the food. Washing, pouring water so that Elijah could wash his hands. So that was a very nice spot to be in. It didn't matter. He was serving the Lord. It didn't matter to him what he was doing. He knew he was where God wanted him to be. If he was going to just be pouring water on Elijah's hands, then he was pouring water on Elijah's hands. If he was just going to be cooking some food, then he was just going to be cooking some food. He knew he was where God wanted him to be. It didn't matter what he was doing. And we need that in churches. There's a danger with it. We'll see it later on in John Mark's life. It won't be too long before John Mark deserts Paul and Barnabas and goes back home. If we're not careful, pride will cause us to quit. Romans 12, verse 16 says, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. So we allow pride in our life, it'll keep us from having that diligence of just being a servant. Just if something needs to be done, others can't do it, then do it. Then do it. I remember a time in Fossil. There was a piece of paper underneath, you know, there was a grand piano, a little bit longer than this one. It was a really old one, and sitting off to the side, and one of the men said to another man, he said, listen, Jim, do you see that piece of paper there under the piano? Do you see that piece of paper there? And he said, yeah. That's been there for 2 weeks, and it hasn't been picked up yet. The janitor hasn't picked it up yet. And the other man said, well, why don't you pick it up? Why don't you pick it up? Well, that's too low. That's the janitor's job. That's what we pay the janitor for. I've got to stoop down and get underneath there. I'm not going to stoop down and get underneath there. Listen, all of us need to be willing to stoop down and get underneath there. All of us need to be doing what we can do. Getting our hands dirty when the time comes. But pride can cause us to quit. If we're not careful, we'll seek after praise rather than just seeking after the Lord's will to be done. In John 12, verse 43, it says that they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Jesus warned about doing our alms before men and sounding a trumpet before us like the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, because they want the glory of men. They want men to look at them and say, wow, look at what they're doing. Look at how much they've given. Look at how much work they've accomplished. Look at all the things that they do. Jesus warned. He said, when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. We sing the song, to God be the glory, great things he hath done. Not great things I have done. It's great things he hath done. And we need to be a church that has that kind of a heart. A church that has these essentials. We're seeking our guidance from the Word of God as the Holy Spirit works through the Word of God. We're seeking him as a church body and as individuals. We're seeking his will through the Word of God as he's leading us by the Holy Spirit. God, what would you have us to do? What would you have me to do? Do we proclaim the Word of God, or do we rely on the wisdom of men to get the work of God done? Are we people that are willing to do what we can do, to serve in any way that we can serve? Listen, there's so many areas of service in a church, far more important than being in the choir. Is the choir a good ministry? It is. And if you can sing and the Lord would lead you, and if you're a member and you want to sing, not so that you can show off your talents, not so that everyone can know just what a wonderful singer you are, because there's some people in the choir that if you heard them, if they were doing solos, guess what you'd find out? They're not really wonderful singers. But it doesn't matter. Why? Because they're up there because they want to give glory to the Lord. And God uses them up there. But there's so many areas of service in the church besides things that everyone sees. There's areas of service, actually areas that everyone does see, but no one ever thinks anything about it. Because you don't know who does it. But things get done, and you wonder, we don't wonder. It's just things are done. Things happen. This trash can was full last week. It's not full this week. Why? Well, because someone emptied it. This toilet was dirty on Wednesday. It's not dirty on Sunday. Well, why is that? Because someone cleaned it. How does that happen? Just God's people doing what they can do. And we need hearts. We want to see fruitful ministry. We need these essentials in our life. Amen. That's all I'm standing together this morning. And let's close with a hymn. I would ask you this morning, in your own personal life, where do you seek guidance from? As you go out to work for the Lord and minister for the Lord, how prominent is the Word of God in what you're doing? As you labor around the church, what's your heart attitude? Are you truly a servant? Just want to serve? Do whatever you can do? Doesn't matter if you're recognized. Are you just willing to do something? What can you do? What more can you do? It's a blessing to serve God. And it doesn't matter if it's cleaning toilets. Clean toilets, cleaning the bathroom isn't my favorite thing. But you know what? I'd much rather clean toilets here at the church than at home. I don't mind it. Don't mind cleaning the toilets. Don't mind mopping. I don't like it as much at home, though. Why is that? I don't know. I won't get into that right now. But it's a joy serving the Lord. It's a joy doing things for the Lord, whether it's cleaning toilets, whether it's washing windows, whether it's teaching, preaching, singing. It's a joy to serve the Lord. Let's